Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. And chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. These words, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And our subject this evening is judge not. What is the meaning of those words? Now, I'll launch straight into our study this evening. I won't recap on the very challenging things that we considered last week at the end of chapter 6. I want to look at many things, or as many things as possible this evening. And the meaning of these words, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, as has been often the case with our studies in this tremendous sermon, we come to a verse such as this, and we have to begin by stating what these words do not mean. This will help our understanding of what the words do mean by first stating what they do not mean. And particularly these words, because when some people read these words, judge not that ye be not judged, will they immediately leap to the understanding that, Christians are never meant to judge anybody at all. They're never meant to say anything critical. Christians are meant to be always tolerant. They're always meant to be liberal and just accept everybody and everything without exception. Some people are very quick to leap on that understanding of these words, judge not that ye be not judged. But it can't mean that. That can't be the meaning of those words, because, well, only a few short verses later into this chapter, verse 6, for example, we read, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Well, that seems a rather judgmental thing to say. The Lord is asking us to make a judgment as to which kinds of people may be considered dogs or swine and which kinds of people may not be. We're asked to make a judgment between two types of people. And then again in verse 15 in this same chapter, the Lord says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, again, the Lord is instructing us to make a judgment. Beware of false prophets. You must distinguish, you must discern between those prophets who are true and those prophets who are false. You have to employ some kind of judgment, of course. It's impossible not to employ the powers of judgment. And then, in verse 16, we could go on, ye shall know them by their fruits. Examine them. Examine their fruits. Assess what they do and what is the fruit of their labors. You have to make a judgment on these things. So when we read judge not in verse 1, it's clear that it doesn't mean that, we are to never exercise judgment or discernment, and we're to be tolerant of every single thing. Of course not. That would make a mockery of this whole sermon. So if it doesn't mean that, if that's not the meaning of those words, what does it mean? Well, first of all, there is a warning attached to this instruction of the Lord. Judge not that ye be not judged. And then verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, you measure, it shall be measured to you again. And these words are very true. What is essentially being said here is if you make a judgment on others, if you seek to correct others or instruct others on how they ought to be living and how they ought to be walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. Well, that same standard, that same judgment is of course going to be applied to you. Of course it is. The question will be rightly asked of you. You who judge others, well, are you walking with the Lord as you ought to be? Are you serving the Lord as you ought to be? That same measure, that same standard will be applied to you. That is obvious. And if you're not, if you are not walking by the same standard, well, then of course that is hypocrisy. If you're not walking to the same standard that you call other people to, that is hypocrisy. And this really is what is being attacked. If you look in verse 5, the Lord himself uses that word, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Dear friends, we must beware hypocrisy. We will be judged for our hypocrisy by men. Men, of course, will judge us for our hypocrisy. Men notice hypocrisy. I mentioned not so long ago in an evangelistic message that perhaps the most common objection as to why people, unbelievers, don't want to be Christians, well, because they say to you, well, I don't want to be a Christian because Christian, they're all hypocrites, aren't they, Christians? They say one thing, they do another. They're hypocrites. Hypocrisy in Christians? Well, it blasphemes the name of God. It pushes people away from God when they see hypocrisy in Christian people. We say one thing, we believe one thing, and yet we do another. That's hypocrisy. And hypocrisy in believers is always very clearly seen and noted by unbelievers. So men will judge us. They will judge us if they see hypocrisy in us. But also God judges us. God judges us, even believers. Now, I don't mean that we lose our salvation. If we trust in Christ, of course, all our sins are forgiven. But I mean it in the sense that if we are hypocritical believers, we shall be dealt with severely by the Lord. Hypocrisy is offensive, horribly offensive to God. You see this in the book of Acts. You see those who are guilty of hypocrisy being dealt with very severely. We could turn to many chapters, but I want to save time. But you think of Annas and Sapphira in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. And remember how they sold their possessions, but kept back some of the money, some of the price. Well, they were believers. There's nothing to suggest that they were unbelievers. But what were they guilty of? Hypocrisy. They said they were going to do one thing and they did another. Hypocrisy. And remember, they had to pay with their lives. The Lord took their lives away from them because of their hypocrisy. And other things we could mention, Paul confronting Peter at Antioch in Galatians chapter 2. I withstood him to his face. Why did he challenge him to his face? Because of his hypocrisy. He had been eating with Gentiles, and then when the Jews showed up, oh, I don't eat with them anymore. It's hypocrisy. That was Paul's great offense at Peter. And well, so many times the Lord Jesus Christ exposes the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. That was what was most offensive about the Pharisees. And remember what he said to the disciples, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy. So if we are hypocrites, we must expect to be severely disciplined and chastened by God. It's a fearful thing to be a hypocrite, and this is what these words mean. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. But there is more we could say if we look at verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Well, now, as we proceed through these verses, it will become obvious to us that the Lord is warning us against a certain spirit and manner of judgment, a certain spirit of judgment, particularly amongst ourselves as fellow Christians. Because it seems to be the case, what the picture that the Lord is painting here, is that there will be some people, even amongst believers, who they seem to take an overindulgent delight in criticizing people, in assessing other people, in running the rule over other people. They take an overindulgent delight. It's almost as though they want to see something wrong in that person. They'll look at this person, a brother, they'll assess him, they'll scrutinize him. They want to see a fault in that person. It's not a loving spirit, it's a harsh, critical spirit. They want to see a fault. And even if they see something very small, they'll leap on it and they'll make it out to be a big thing. Even a small little fault, they'll attack that person. And it's even here in this language, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? A mote is a very small thing. It's a speck of dust. And yet this person, look at the mote. Look at this small thing, and he's going to make a big thing out of it. He makes a mountain out of a molehill. That's a spirit that we ought to avoid. That's an overindulgent, overcritical spirit. And that is the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is warning us against. The irony, of course, is that people who are like this, overly critical, well, they are usually carrying great flaws themselves. They're usually greatly flawed. They are most certainly guilty, most of the time, of being self-righteous. Self-righteous believers, that's an ugly thing, to have a self-righteous streak. We remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. Remember him praying alongside the publican and thanking God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I'm not like this publican. I'm a good person. That's that same spirit. If we're overly critical, we're self-righteous. We're looking down on other people in the church. Oh, I'm not like them. This person, yes, he's of inferior spiritual character. That's a self-righteous spirit. And people who are overly critical, they very often have that spirit, looking down on others. An overly critical person is very often hiding his own sins or his own faults. That's the way they do it. That's the way they hide their own faults. They're always pointing out the faults of others. Oh, don't look at me. It's their way of distracting attention. Look at that other person. It's their way of deflecting attention from themselves. That overly judgmental person, overly critical. And very often, and this is quite common, I've found, somebody who's overly critical, well, they can never take criticism themselves. If you see something in them and you confront them with something, well, they're very sensitive. It's like, how dare you? How dare you challenge me? I'm the one who's meant to be challenging everyone else in the church. How dare you challenge me? They're not very good at examining themselves. They look at everyone else, but not themselves. Dear friends, that's a great fault. That's a beam in your own eye. They look at the mote, the small speck of dust that's in the brother's eye, but they have got tremendous flaws. Considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. You see that? You see the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? We must beware that overly critical and harsh spirit. And so we have to examine ourselves, every single one of us. But these verses, as we continue, verses 4 and 5, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, of course, there is a warning against a certain manner and spirit of judgment amongst believers, but a principle is being laid out here that if we are to assess one another, if we are to admonish one another and to judge one another in this way, well, it always ought to be with the purpose of helping one another, to help one another. That's the what these verses are portraying before us, pulling out the mote out of somebody else's eye, helping one another. That's the principle that's being supported here. When we assess, and we must assess one another, we must admonish one another, but when we do it, it's for the purpose of helping, not just for the sake of having a go. It's not just admonishing one another for the sake of admonition. It's for the sake of helping one another. That's when we confront one another and admonish one another. And I just ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 6, which was our second scripture reading, and this will help us in our understanding of Matthew chapter 7. We'll only be in chapter 6, Galatians 6, just for a few moments, but this is helpful for us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if somebody is struggling with sin, if somebody has fallen to sin and you see this, and it's your duty to admonish that person and to deal with it. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. That's important. Gently, delicately, not harshly, not cruelly, not callously, having a go at that person, just to be mean, in the spirit of meekness, in a gentle and delicate way. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You're mindful of your own weaknesses, mindful of your own limitations. You're mindful, very mindful, that the same sins that have entangled this Christian brother or this Christian sister, they could very easily entangle me. I'm not invincible. I could so easily fall to this same thing which my brother has fallen to. You're being mindful, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you're not proud about this. You're not self-righteous. And verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We all have a burden, a moral burden. We all have besetting sins. None of us is perfect. So we're mindful of these things. And then verse 3, well, that consolidates verse 2. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. No place for self-righteousness. When we confront one another, when we admonish one another, well, we're so very mindful of our own weaknesses, and that prevents us from being harsh one to another. So I just thought I would mention that in Galatians 6, but let's return to Matthew chapter 7 and let's continue in our look at these words. Verse 4 and 5 again. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, again, the simple application that we can make from these verses, if we are to help others in any meaningful way, we must make sure that we are walking with the Lord ourselves, that we are in good spiritual health ourselves. Otherwise, well, it is useless. This is particularly relevant to ministers, to pastors, people like myself. In fact, I have up in my office or in my study an article by Brother Joel Beakey. And it's an article entitled 10 Commandments for Pastors. And the first commandment, well, it's very helpful. Give priority to your personal communion with God. Put your own soul first. Your maintaining communion with God is a prerequisite for being an effective pastor to your people. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the first commandment for a pastor, the first priority. If you are not walking with the Lord, if you're a minister or a pastor, if you are not spiritually healthy, well, how can you help anybody else? You can't. You're useless in that office. You must make sure that you are walking right with the Lord, or else you're no help to anybody else. But that's the same to everyone. We're all called to help one another, each and every one of us. We must make sure we are walking right with the Lord, particularly if we're in positions of responsibility. But well, if you have children, if you're a parent, well, you must be walking with the Lord. How do you expect your children to walk with the Lord, to have faith, to have peace and joy in the Lord, if you don't? How do you expect them to have faith if you don't have faith? How do you expect them to have trust if you don't have trust? It's useless. It's a useless witness. So we must always make sure that we are right. Your personal devotions, day after day, in the Word of God, praying to God. If you are not right yourself, well, you can't help anybody else. That's the very simple application that we can make, but a very important one. Now, there's just enough time to look at verse 6, which, well, it's a very intriguing verse, but let's try and deal with this in the brief time that remains. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, now, as I mentioned before, the Lord is asking us to make a judgment. And this, generally speaking, is concerning those who are without the church, outside the church. These are verses that we've considered so far this evening. This generally is speaking about how we judge and relate to believers. But now in verse 6, there is a judgment to be made concerning unbelievers. And well, the language is quite strong here. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Well, dogs, of course, in ancient times were considered filthy animals, scavengers, always found amongst the rubbish. They're not like pets, like nowadays. And of course, the swine, the pigs, were unclean animals. And well, the Lord is saying, neither give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. And this really is speaking about the holy things, the pearls that we have as Christian believers in Christ. Our message would be one of those things, the gospel message. We mentioned this morning, we considered this morning how the gospel is like a pearl of great price. So it's speaking about the holy things that we know and have as Christian people. And well, this verse is difficult to interpret and apply, but what it's teaching us is that we must make a judgment as to how we are to share our holy things that we have as Christian people with unbelievers. For example, the gospel. We have to make a judgment as to how and when we are to share the gospel. We are to exercise discernment and judgment even in these things. Now, it's not saying that we preach only to those people that we like, and those people that we don't like, well, they're dogs, so you don't say anything to them. It's not teaching us to prejudice against people, because you know the Great Commission, to preach to every creature. But what this is implying to us is there are times when to share the gospel with certain people and at certain times and places, it would be unprofitable. And in fact, it would actually be counterproductive. to the gospel cause. Now, can we find any examples of this? Well, I very often find examples of this on the internet. When you see on YouTube, perhaps, you see some of these debates, sometimes in places like Speaker's Corner, and you have these debates, and a preacher, a sound preacher, and he's confronted perhaps by people from other faiths, Muslims perhaps, and this preacher, he's sound, we're not saying anything against him, but he completely loses the debate. He's surrounded by these people who are so hostile. He's trying to preach the gospel, but they're not interested. They have no intention whatsoever of listening to him. All they want to do is attack him and ridicule him and undermine the gospel. And they do that. They're very successful at doing that. And then what do you get? You get on the internet, look how this Christian is defeated. And all these people go on and watch the video, and it's actually counterproductive to the gospel. Well, this preacher, I'm not saying anything against him, but he should have had better judgment. Sometimes these preachers, they go into places where nobody is interested at all. And all you're going to get, well, it's just going to be anger and hostility. And it's totally counterproductive to the gospel. I mentioned something else. At the Elephant and Castle, I used to be at the Met Tab, of course, many of you know this. But at the Elephant and Castle, there are some people who share the gospel through loudspeakers and through megaphones and all this. But I've seen people do that, but what happens? Nobody's listening, nobody even wants to give the impression that they're listening. Sooner or later, the police will turn up and they spend more time having to speak to the police than actually preaching the gospel. It's actually counterproductive. I prefer it better, well, how the Tab did it. We would go out two by two. We'd actually speak to people at the bus stops, engage them in conversation. Yes, we had persecution, but the police would never be called. We wouldn't have to spend more time talking to the police. You see, you have to make a judgment. What's the best way to get the gospel out? We have to discern these things. Be wise about these things. Making a judgment. Now, I'm not saying that open-air preaching is always bad. There are some places where, of course, it's very effective. But you have to make the judgment. Not all places. We have to be sure that we're not casting our pearls before swine. This is what is being alluded to here. But there's other things, of course. You can think of your personal witness. It's not always a good time to share the gospel with family, with friends, with work colleagues. It's not always a good time. In fact, some people will actually specifically say to you, "Don't teach me about the gospel any longer. I don't want to hear about it." What do you do in that case? Well, then you have to refrain. You don't cast your pearls before swine. You shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Remember, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. If they do not receive the gospel, what are you to do? Shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So what I'm saying is supported by Scripture. It's nothing controversial. Of course, you pray for everybody. You pray for all those who have openly rejected the gospel, that perhaps one day you'll have opportunity again. But you don't cast your pearls before swine. We make that judgment and we stick to it. And well, we can go on. The other holy things that we have, we don't give office to people who are unconverted. You don't give avenues of service to people who don't have a sound testimony. Sunday school teachers, that's a holy office. You have to make sure that someone's saved before they take on that office. You don't cast your pearls before swine. Members of a church, before you receive a member into a church, you have to know that they're truly saved, that they know the Lord their God. You don't just receive them You don't cast your pearls before swine. There's a great responsibility here. We don't want to give people the impression that they are saved when they are not. That's really one of the underlying principles here. Don't give your holy things out cheaply, as it were. Also, these things are all included in these things. And well, I hope that this teaching will benefit in us. May the Lord bless us with great wisdom as we consider these things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us grace, dear Lord, to apply this word to our lives. Lord, help us to understand it. Grant us wisdom concerning all these things that we have considered. And, oh, dear Lord, we do pray that we will indeed live lives that are pleasing in Thy sight, that we will not be hypocrites, that we will examine ourselves daily, that we will do our utmost to be in the best of spiritual health, seeking Thy grace and Thy blessing every day, seeking Thy word, seeking Thy face. Oh, dear Lord, help us in all these things. We ask it in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.